They had the power of opportunity. They had the power of capability. They had the power of no ability. They abused it all.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
It's tragic to study the history of the New Testament era and to see the merciless elements that characterized that era. In the Jewish world, there was a certain element of mercilessness. The Jews were merciless, for example, to the sinner, and they were merciless to the Gentiles. As Jesus saw it in the New Testament era, he would say, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents," Luke 15 and verse 7. The rabbis looked at it altogether differently. The rabbis said, "There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world." The rabbis said that the Gentiles were to be crushed like snakes, and that the Gentiles were created only to be fuel for the fires of hell. But Jesus said, "I have come as a light to lighten the Gentiles," Luke 2 and verse 32. And I thank God for that verse because I'm one of those Gentiles. And when Jesus Christ came, he shattered the morality and the moral callousness of the ancient world and introduced a whole new way of life, a whole new ethic of life, when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The whole of our life ought to become an expression and a proclamation of the fact that we are merciful. And if I can do so very quickly, I'd like to share with you three facets of mercy with which we must deal in order to properly understand this beatitude. First, we want to look at the properties of mercy. First, the properties of mercy. And then, very quickly, I want to show you the practice of mercy in the New Testament narrative. And we'll look at two examples, one a little bit in detail, one we'll just skim. And then, for a moment, we'll touch on the prospect of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, first, let's look at the properties of mercy. What are we talking about when we talk about mercy? We have to be very careful in precisely defining this concept. First, we want to discuss what it is not. To be merciful does not mean to be easygoing. Many people think that mercy means to smile at transgression or lawbreaking. That is not the essence of mercy. It is not smiling or winking at sin, or pretending that it doesn't exist, or that it doesn't matter, or sweeping it under the rug. Mercy is never a compromise of holiness and truth and righteousness, and that's the kind of God we have. Well, then what is it? What is mercy? I would say, in terms of defining mercy, that first of all, mercy is the outgoing love of God reflected and reproduced in the Christian. It's the kind of thing that fully identifies with people who have needs, in a sense, gets right inside of their skin, and then does what is essential and what is necessary to deliver them. Blessed is that kind of a man. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, if I were to delineate the factors that are involved in the expression of mercy, I would list for you five. These five factors always occur whenever biblical mercy is expressed. The first is pain. Somebody hurts. It always begins with pain and then comes mercy. The second factor in the expression of biblical mercy is power. You cannot show mercy unless you have the power, either to hurt or to help. There is always the exercise of power. And then this pain and power is followed in the third great factor in the expression of mercy. This pain and power is followed by passion. You see, you have power to hurt and you have power to help, and it's passion or compassion or love which motivates you to help instead of hurt. And then this passion is followed by something very practical. Let's call it participation. Love can never be sterile. Love can never be static. Love can never live with a status quo. It must act. It must bear fruit. It must give itself to help. You see, love is compelled by some inexplicable force to give itself. It isn't just that it's convenient for love to do that, or that love wishes to do that or desires to do it. It is compelled to do it. And so when this passion, this compassion, this love emerges in the Christian experience, he's moved to give himself, to participate. He sees the man in pain. He has power to help. He's motivated to help by his love. And so he gives himself to alleviate the pain. And then there's one final step in the expression of mercy, and that's prosperity. Whenever we do this, whenever we exercise mercy on this biblical basis, whenever we do this, everybody involved prospers. It's a painful process, but everybody prospers. The man who is suffering, he prospers. He's integrated. He experiences integration. He's put back together. The man who is serving mercifully, he prospers. He's gratified. He experiences gratification. The sovereign, God, who induced him to do that, he is glorified. He experiences glorification. Everybody prospers. Now look in Luke 10, and I'll give you an outline. Luke 10, beginning in verse 30, and we'll see that all five factors of biblical mercy appear in that record. Luke 10, 30 to 37. We're talking now about the practice of mercy, and there are two examples. We'll only look at one. The Good Samaritan who risked his life. Do you notice in Luke 10 and verse 30 that first of all there is pain? The Bible says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. There was pain. He fell among thieves, means literally, peripipto is the word. It means to fall into the midst of something and be surrounded by it. Peri means around. Like a perimeter, a perimeter. It means to be encircled or surrounded. He was surrounded by professional thugs. That's what the word thieves means. They were highwaymen. They were bandits by occupation. He fell among thieves, and the Bible says he was wounded. It means to be assaulted brutally and torturously. It's the same word that is used of the plagues in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. It's an awesome concept. And the Bible says he was left half dead, which meant that without assistance, he would surely die. There was, first of all, pain. That's the first ingredient in the exercise of mercy. Then secondly, there was power. There were three men who came along who had power. That's in verses 31 to 33. And as you look at it, you see first that there's power abused, and then there's power that is used in the proper way. First, the power is abused. Two very outstanding representatives of the contemporary religious scene passed by this beleaguered victim, a priest and a Levite. These were men who saw without seeing. It says specifically in verse 31 that he saw him. In verse 32, that he came and looked on him, the priest and the Levite. These were men who saw without seeing. A lot of Christians do that. Physiologically, their eye is functional. Spiritually, their heart is calloused. They saw without really seeing. They had power to help, and they had power to hurt, and they decided to hurt by doing nothing. Do you know what kind of power they had? They had three kinds of power, these two men who abused that power. They had three kinds of power. They had the power of opportunity. They were there. That's true of you and me, by the way. We are there, right in the middle of our world. Right in the middle of our sphere of influence and experience, we're there. And in the midst of that world that you and I touch, there are people who have needs, people who need to be saved. Maybe some people we could bring to Christ. Maybe some people we could invite to an evangelistic meeting. Maybe some people we could pray for and be burdened for. They were there. That's power. They had the power of opportunity. Beyond that, they had the power of capability. They had the necessary resources to get the job done, to help that man. So do you and I. God gives them to us. Before we ever exude mercy, we receive it and experience it from God. They had the power of capability, and they had the power of knowability. They knew the humane requirements of the law, that priest and Levite. They knew that animals fallen in the road were to be assisted. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 4. Exodus 23 verses 4 and 5. They knew that animals fallen in the road were to be assisted. Here was a man. They had the power of opportunity. They had the power of capability. They had the power of knowability. They abused it all. But then there was that example of power that was used properly. The Bible says, but a certain Samaritan came by. He had the same kinds of power, and he used it appropriately. There's a third ingredient here. Passion. Do you notice verse 33? A certain Samaritan came by, and the Bible says he went up to that man and he saw him, and he saw, and he really saw, he had compassion on him. Compassion means pitiful love arising from the depths of a man's inner being. In fact, it's a word that's used of the entrails of a man, the kidneys of a man, the bowels of a man, the very deepest inner resources of the man. Pitiful love, which arises from the depths of man's inner being. It was something that was blatantly absent in the self-righteous priest and Levite. They were men with a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Here was a Samaritan, very likely helping a Jew. Samaritans do not help Jews. They have a contempt for one another. But mercy has a way of eclipsing all prejudices and meeting needs wherever it finds them. Doesn't matter who it is. There was pain. There was power, abused and used. There was passion. He had compassion. And then there was participation. True love always motivates a man to do something. Mercy goes beyond seeing and feeling to the sphere of doing. And such participation always involves for us a cost. Perhaps that's why more Christians do not engage in it. It's costly to be involved in this merciful way. You say, well, Pastor, what did it cost the Samaritan to show mercy? I would say it cost him five things. Do you see them there? One, it cost him his safety. When he came where he was, verse 33, and when he went up to him, verse 34, in that moment, he made himself vulnerable to those thugs, to those thieves. He openly exposed himself to the attack of those highwaymen. You see, there's always a risk in a fallen world. It's sad, but it's true. In a fallen world, there's always a risk in doing the right thing. And people who run away from those risks are people who run away from life, from meaningful life. Cost him something. He made an investment. And the dividends more than compensated for the investment.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
You know, Jesus had power in the circumstances of the crucifixion. He was not victimized. His life was not taken from him. He gave it.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.